Chapter 15 this morning, Luke chapter number 15, if you want to be finding your place to that familiar chapter, and we look forward to continuing in our series on the subject of mercy. Aren't you thankful for the ever-present mercy of God? It's not something that exists out in the ether. It is ever-present, and we look forward to another reminder of that today. And let me encourage you to be faithful to our services, especially on Sunday morning. Invite others. This world needs to understand that there is such a thing as mercy, and God is still bestowing mercy. And while there's truth and there's right, and we want to stand with truth and right, we thank God that He's a gracious God, a merciful God, and this world needs to know that mercy is still available in this day and age we live in. Luke chapter number 15 is a familiar chapter if you're familiar with the Word of God. And today we're going to reference the story that's often called the prodigal son. We're going to look at it, I think, a little bit differently this morning, and I'm not going to take time to read the entire story this morning because of the length of my sermon. And so I'm just going to throw that out there so you can get comfortable this morning. I'm going to walk us through it, talk us through it. There is some truths that I want to settle in on. And now I am prepared to cut my message off at any point this morning, because if the Spirit of God parks me somewhere and I start getting blessed by thinking of God's mercy, you're just going to have to deal with that. But I will cut it off whenever I need to, when I feel like I should cut it off. But as I've already referenced, you've gotten a lot of extra time in these weeks that I have been gone for some of the services, and I have taken much harassment by my family because we have been tuning in when I haven't been here on Thursday night, and it's like, see, Dad, they can get a point across in that amount of time. And it's just because they don't know the Bible. That's what it is. And so, I do want to let the truths of God's Word help us today. Luke chapter number 15, look at verse 11. He said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" Now, verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." This morning we see a story that the Lord tells to make a point. And while we will not read the word mercy in this story, and this is certainly the series we're in, we see the embodiment of mercy here. And this morning, as I have taken the truths that God has put on my heart and put them in a certain way to present them to you this morning, coming up with the title seems, you look at those things and sometimes it's like, well, what is the best way to summarize this? And my title is very simple this morning. Mercy is a person. That's the title of my message this morning. Mercy is a person. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray that you would be with your people this morning. I pray that you be with the preaching of the Word of God. May the Spirit of God have liberty. May He help these truths settle in our heart. May we be convicted where we need to be convicted. May we be encouraged, challenged. May one be encouraged this morning to restore their relationship with you. And Father, I pray that there's one unsaved on the property, whether it be this service, children's services, Spanish service, whatever service it may be this morning, I pray that they would trust Christ today as their Savior. Bless the service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When most people think about mercy, we think about a definition to that word. It's important for us to understand that this is a doctrinal word as well, and so we may think of doctrine when we think of the word mercy. Maybe we think of it in theological terms. We think of the term mercy. We may think of it in that format, and rightfully so. Mercy of God is doctrinal and is important. It is theological. It's important. We do need to understand the definition. And it's often defined as simply God withholding from us the judgment that we deserve. That is all true. But if mercy is only a definition to us, then we really haven't studied the word mercy enough. If mercy is only a doctrine, we still have failed to understand fully the word mercy and what it is. Because throughout Scripture, mercy, we don't see it just explained. We see it revealed. And we have taken the time in these many, many weeks on these Sunday mornings to bring these messages on mercy, to look at different passages of Scripture where that word is there, it is used, and we have looked at how God has intended for us to see it. But you will find all throughout the pages of Scripture, not just the word mercy shown, it's not just explained, but we find it revealed. Mercy is something that is demonstrated. If I can say it like this, it's not something you just carry around in your pocket with you. It's not something you just have tucked under your arm. It is something that is shown. It is something that is evident. It is something that is revealed. And if you look in the pages of Scripture, one place that it is obviously revealed and is evident is in our text in Luke chapter 15. It's an interesting about our Lord and what the truths that He wants to get across to us is when Jesus wanted people to understand the heart of God, He did not give them a theological lecture. He told a story about a father. See, I've preached many messages on this passage and many have been preached and often it's on the prodigal son. And there's much to learn from him. There's many lessons that you can learn from the elder brother, things of what not to do. But this truly is not, the central figure is not either son. The central figure, no doubt, is the father. Because in this story, the father represents God. The father reveals God's heart. The father shows us what mercy looks like when mercy takes on flesh and blood. In fact, we could say it like this. Mercy is not just something God possesses. Mercy is who God actually is. Now, I'm thankful that God's mercy is everlasting. I'm thankful that today, as God sits on His sovereign throne, He is a God that is full of mercy. But it's not just something He has. It's not just a character trait of His. It is who He actually is. Psalms chapter 86, verse 15 says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Let me read that verse again so that you capture it. In Psalms 86, 15, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." See, this verse reminds us that mercy is not an occasional action from God. Mercy does not flow when He gets in the mood for it. It doesn't come out when He gets stirred in a certain way. Mercy is His character. It comes from who He is. Mercy is not something God becomes. Mercy is something God is. Think about that. God doesn't become merciful. He is mercy. In this passage, Luke 15, Jesus pulls back the curtain and allows us to see the heart of the Father. Now, as we go through this, may we be reminded and rejoice in the heart of the Father. And may we emulate the heart of the Father. It's not just a doctrine to understand, although I want you to understand the doctrine that is mercy. But more importantly, mercy is a person to know. I want you to know mercy, and I want you to understand it and be able to explain it. But if you can only choose one, I want you to know mercy. I want you to know who mercy is. I want you to meet that person and know that person and understand that person. There's much about God that our finite minds cannot comprehend. We cannot articulate. We cannot fully understand. We may not be able to explain mercy in the most eloquent terms, but the friend, you and I, if you know the Father this morning to say, God is mercy, you may not be able to explain that, but you understand it. Because you know that you are not a recipient of what you deserve because of the person you know. Let me give us several truths this morning. The first one I want us to see is mercy loves us before we even return. Now, this is based on the fact of the prodigal son that we know he leaves. But mercy is loving us before we ever return. See, one of the greatest misunderstandings people have about God, and please don't miss this, that is His mercy is there and it begins when we get right with Him. We imagine that mercy starts the moment we repent. We imagine that God's love begins the moment we return to Him. We think that that's when it triggers the mercy of God. We imagine that God's compassion is awakened when we finally get our life straight. But see, we see in our passage that this teaches the opposite of that. The Father's mercy did not begin when the Son came home. The Father's mercy was already there before the Son ever left. And friend, this morning, if you find yourself away from the Lord or you find yourself convicted in your heart of some things that are not right, I want you to understand something very clearly. As the prodigal does come home and is gladly received by the Father, mercy was there before he ever came back. And I want you to know that God's mercy is not going to be triggered once you get everything figured out. Now try and get it figured out. But God's mercy is already present. Notice what happens in this story. The son comes in and demands his inheritance from his father. We see it there, father, in verse 12. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, this is important to understand. This is more than a financial request. It was a relational rejection. In essence, the son was saying, I want what belongs to you, but I do not want you. I want your blessings, but not your presence. I want your gifts, but not your relationship. Now, bear in mind, he said all of this while he was still living in the house. I pause for just a moment and say that because you can exist in the church house. You can never miss a service and have in your mind and your heart exactly the heart of a prodigal, which says, I want your blessings, but I don't really want you. I want your goodness, but I don't want that relationship. Give me what is due me because I'm your son. Few things could have wounded a father more deeply. Yet it's important for us to notice what happens next. The father does give him his inheritance. The son leaves. The son rebels. The son wastes. The son then wanders. But nowhere in that story do you find the father ever to stop loving the son. The son leaves the father's house, but the son never leaves the father's heart. And friend, that is mercy. You can leave the things of God. You can leave the house of God. You can leave the work of God, but you'll never leave the heart of God. And friend, that is not because of you. That is not because of me. That's not because we deserve it. That is mercy. Every one of us has wandered in our relationship. Every one of us has had our heart darkened and hardened to the things of God. And it's not God doesn't cast us aside. We have the illustration here of a son who says, I don't want you, Dad, but I want what you have. And he takes it and he leaves and he squanders his father's life's work. But yet he never leaves the father's heart. And friend, you and I do the same thing. The precious Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life on Calvary, who shed his precious blood, who suffered death and hell for your sins and my sins. Nothing more precious that has ever existed is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for you and I. And we receive that gift. We are the sons of God, and yet how many times have we maybe not said these same words, but it's been in our heart. I want what you'll give me, but I don't really want you. I want you to keep me healthy, but I'm not going to overcommit to the things of God. You know, I want you to keep food on my table, but I'm not going to commit 10% to you. I want you to take care of my children, but I'm not going to make the effort to drag them down to the church house Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You know, I want what you'll give me, God, but I just don't want you. And how many Christians have taken that and taken those blessings? And aren't you thankful in spite of the only word that comes to mind this morning, and I know it's not appropriate on Sunday morning, is idiocy. The only thing that overcomes that is the love and the mercy of God. And how many times have we as God's children done that and taken our heart and taken those blessings to the far country? And by the way, if you're in the far country and your health is still good, it's not because of you. It's because of the mercy of God. If things are working out okay, it's not you, it's the mercy of God. But we see in this story that string runs out. But God in His mercy never stopped loving. The father never said, he's no longer my son. He never said, he's dead to me. The father never said, I never want to see him again. Instead, everything in the story suggests that the father's affection remains unchanged. Friend, if you ever want to feel inferior in the presence of God, here's one way to do it. Because let's be honest, when people are ungrateful to us and people wrong us and people hurt us, it changes our heart towards them. But you have an example of a loving father who no matter how hard those wounds, how deep those wounds are, he never disowned his son. How do we know that his affection remained unchanged? Because when the son finally does return, we saw in verse number 20, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. The father was watching. The father was looking. The father was waiting. The father was hoping. Why? Because mercy had never stopped loving. See, the father's watchfulness did not begin the day the son came home. This was not the world's biggest coincidence. That the father just happened to walk out that day that the son came home. In this story, the father did not know when the son was coming home. But day after day after day after day, day after day, he was watching. What would compel a father to do that? Well, you say, well, love and compassion, but it's more than that. Mercy. Mercy had been active all this time. Because let's be honest, the son did not deserve to be able to come home. The son had and I don't have time this morning to spend a lot of time on, he had dishonored the name of his father. And truth of the matter is, he had taken his inheritance and didn't deserve anything else. But the Father's mercy was there day after day. And friend, let me remind us, this is exactly how God deals with us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what that verse says. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those words remind us that while we were yet sinners, you didn't have to get yourself cleaned up for God's mercy to be there. You didn't have to somehow earn penance for God's mercy to be there. You didn't have to get your act together, because some of you and most of us have been saved a long time and we still don't have our act together. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Before we had the heart of repentance, Jesus died for us. Before we were ever reconciled to God, he died for us. In fact, that's how we're reconciled to God. We find that God loved us. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do I reconcile my relationship with God? How do I get to heaven one day after I die? There's something that's, wait, what do I do with my sins? Maybe I need to start living better. That's a good thing to do, but it's not going to get you any closer to heaven. Because understand something, while you were still lost in your sins, he died for us. That blood that was shed, that payment is available to you today. Maybe you're away from him. You're not where you're supposed to be. Maybe your heart is already in the far country. Let me tell you this morning that you can come back to him. Well, I have this conversation perhaps more than any other conversation I have. Talking to people who used to be in church, talking to people that I just meet out in public, in the community. Pastor, I know I should be in church. When I get everything, I know I'm not doing right. When I get everything in, as much as I tell them, and what I tell them is true, friend, you don't have to get it all together to come back to God. In fact, you can't get it all together without God. Come back to him, and his mercy is waiting. See, mercy did not begin when we came back to God. Mercy is what made it possible for us to come to God in the first place. In Ephesians chapter number 2, we're described as being dead in trespasses and sins. But right after that description comes one of the greatest phrases in Scripture, but God, who is rich in mercy. Not a God who occasionally shows mercy. Not a God who has little mercy. But a God who is rich, meaning he's overflowing with mercy. Mercy is not something God reluctantly dispenses. Mercy flows from him. That is why the Father in Luke 15 is such a beautiful picture of God. Before the Son ever took one step toward home, the Father's heart was already with him. Some people think today, if I can get my life fixed, then God will love me. God already loves you. If I can just conquer this sin, if I can just clean up this mess, if I can just become worthy, then maybe God will receive me. But that's not what the gospel teaches. That's not what the Bible tells us. The gospel is that God loved us before we ever called upon him. God loved us while we were lost in our sins. God loved us as we had a heart of rebellion. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Friend, I know this morning there's much that we're saying, but I know that this is a point that perhaps somebody needs this morning. Notice the order of that verse, and I know you're not looking at it, but Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Love came first. The drawing came second. See, mercy loved first. Mercy pursued first. Mercy acted first. See, the Father in this story was not waiting to decide whether he would love the Son when he returned. The Father already loved him. The return simply revealed what had been true all along. See, if we're not careful, we'll read this and we'll know that the Father loved him at the beginning, and while he was in the far country, we don't think about it. And when he comes back, the Father, we know that he loves him. But friend, there was not a day that passed that the Father did not love his Son. And friend, today you may be away from God. You may feel far away from him. You may feel ashamed of your failures. You may feel like you have wandered too far. You can take yourself and put you in the pig pen of this world and say, that is who I am. If I could ever get it figured out, then maybe God would take me back. But friend, that's not what the Scripture is teaching us this morning. The Scripture is teaching us that God's mercy is already there. It's already established. His love is already there for you. And whether you come back or not, he still loves you. Whether you come back or not, his mercy is still available. Nobody will keep God at arm's length, and nobody will stay in a far country and say, well, God wouldn't take me back. My Father wouldn't take me back. I'm here to declare to you this morning, his mercy is established. His mercy is available. His love is there. You don't have to get it all worked up, get worked out before you come back home to him. His mercy is established. We said, number one, mercy loves us before we return. I'm never going to get to all seven this morning. Number two, mercy waits. Mercy waits. The Son travels to a far country and mercy waits. He wastes everything and mercy waits. He spends his inheritance and mercy waits. He squanders his opportunities and mercy waits. He alters his future and mercy waits. He loses his dignity and mercy waits. Eventually, he finds himself feeding the swine. He finds himself fighting the swine for food, and mercy waits. He's hungry. Mercy's still waiting. He's broken, and mercy's still waiting. He's alone, and mercy is still waiting. See, the far country promised freedom, but delivered bondage, and mercy still waits. The far country promised pleasure, but delivered emptiness, and mercy still waits. The far country promised fulfillment, but delivered disappointment. Young people, listen to what I'm saying to you. But mercy waits. What's the Father doing? He's waiting. He's watching. He's praying. He's hoping. Friend, mercy is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that the Lord is long-suffering to usward. He endures our wandering and his mercy waits. He endures our stubbornness as mercy waits. He endures our delays as mercy waits. Mercy waits while we learn the lesson that cannot be learned any other way. The far country could never satisfy his Son. The Father knew that. But when the Father would tell him that, he would have none of it. I've got to go find out for myself. And friend, let me just give a warning there. Those of you that have the privilege of growing up in church and growing up in a Christian home, you will not be the exception to go into the far country. You will not be the one who does not squander. You will not be the one who's not taken advantage of. There's never been anyone who has not ended in the same destination as the prodigal son did. But can I tell you, if you're there or you go there, and my warning to you today is don't ever go there. Don't ever try it for yourself. There's enough broken lives to learn from. But may I say, if you're there this morning, and to those who are there today, mercy is waiting. Mercy is waiting for you to understand and finally learn the lesson. What in the world am I doing here? What am I doing fighting the swine for food when I could be sitting at my Father's table? What in the world am I doing trying what the world has to offer while mercy is just waiting and ready for you to come home? Eventually, the son would discover what only mercy already knew. Don't miss this. Nothing away from the Father could ever replace the Father. You could take your inheritance, but that doesn't replace the Father. You can get some new friends out in a far country, but they don't equal the Father. Oh, you can live it up for a little while and gain some popularity, but that does not replace the Father. See, mercy is waiting. And what was mercy waiting on? Mercy was waiting on the Son to understand that the relationship with the Father and to see His face across the table and to hear His voice and to feel His presence, that's more valuable than the inheritance. That's more valuable than popularity. That's more valuable than the far country. And while mercy waits, the Son finally learns the lesson. Friend, this morning, if you're away from God, mercy waits on you. When I say number three, mercy sees what others cannot see. May I remind you this morning, mercy is a person. And mercy is seeing what others cannot see. One of the most beautiful verses in Scripture is where we read, when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him. How did the Father see him from such a distance? Now, this is profound. You really got to search the Scripture to understand this. How did the Father see him from such a distance? Because he was looking. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. Now, you may have never done this. I'll confess to you, I've done this. I've prayed, and then God's answered, and I've been surprised by it. When God tells us that He'll answer our prayers, I'm like, well, I'm going to go witness this person, but they ain't going to get saved. It's like, oh, wow. It's basically, what must I do to be saved? It's like, wow, I didn't expect that. Now, I'm sure I'm the only one in here who's ever done that. But see, the Father was watching. See, what was not going to happen, and there's been some I've invited to church, have you ever been to this, and they actually come, and you're like, I wasn't prepared for you today. So let me tell you what was not going to happen. What was not going to happen was the son finally going to come to himself and have to wander up and knock on the door to see if dad would let him in. That was not going to happen. See, the father was not going to have it. If today's the day my son comes home, I'm not going to have him wander close and say, I wonder if I'll be accepted. I wonder if he'll let me back in. I wonder what is going on. Oh, no, the father was waiting because I want him to know that the moment I see him, he's welcome to come back. In fact, I want him to come back. The place at his table is still set. Mercy sees what others cannot see. See, the father never stopped watching the road. Perhaps everyone else may have written the boy off. The servants, I feel sorry for the master. Have his heart broken like that, and every day he goes out there only to be disappointed. Every day, he's out there and the son's not coming home. What do you think? I don't think he's coming back. But see, mercy is looking. Mercy sees what others cannot see. See, everyone else may have assumed he was gone forever, but mercy kept watching. Mercy sees possibility where others see failure. So, friend, I want you to understand something. You may not have had the Sunday school upbringing that others have, and you may feel like you're way behind in this Christian life, but can I tell you something? Mercy sees something that others cannot see. Mercy sees possibility where others see failure. Mercy sees restoration where others see ruin. Mercy sees what grace can do because, can I tell you, mercy was looking. When mercy saw him afar off, mercy says, oh, if I can just get him back, he can look like my son again. If I can just get him back, he can sit at my table again. If I can just get him back, there's going to be no question who he belongs to, and he can get cleaned up, and he can sit at the same table, and he can still wear my name. And friend, the lesson this morning is obvious. Mercy's watching for you, not just for you to feel welcome when you come home, although mercy does that, but mercy sees you and says, I can get you cleaned up. I can get you serving. I can get you identified as the Father's Son once again. And mercy could see what the Son could not even see. Aren't you glad this morning that God saw more in you than you did? Aren't you glad this morning that God saw more in you than your worst chapter in life? Number four, mercy runs toward brokenness. Look at verse 20 again. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now, if there was a period after compassion, that'd still be an amazing verse of Scripture. But there's not a period there. There's a comma. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, you have to understand something. When Jesus taught this, this would have been shocking to the audience to which he taught it. Patriarchs did not run. Older men did not run in that culture. Respected fathers certainly did not run. Yet the father in this story, who was all of those things, runs. Why? Because that's what mercy does. It moves towards the broken. It pursues it. Mercy this morning does not stand with folded arms and say, and let me look over you to see whether or not you're worthy. And friend, by the way, if we're going to be a church of mercy, that's not the way we act to the broken. That's not the way we act to the prodigal. That's not the way we act to those that have gone to the far country. Well, we're good at getting on our soapbox. They should have never gone. And friend, as the pastor of this church, I will preach to you and warn you, don't go to the far country. Don't take your inheritance and go. Don't go see what it's all about. Listen to the Word of God. There's nothing but destruction. But friend, I want you to know with the Emmanuel Baptist Church, if you didn't heed that warning, or maybe you were born in the far country, if you come back, you'll not find folded arms saying, well, we'll see if you're worthy enough, because mercy runs towards brokenness. Mercy doesn't have its arms folded on the front porch demanding a full explanation. There's some parenting tips in this as well. Mercy does not wait at the porch saying, let me see if you're serious. The father runs. Why? Because compassion moved him. Love moved him. Mercy moved him. Can I remind you that when he fell on his neck and kissed him, the son is still dirty. The last place he was in the pig pen with the swine. He was still broken. He still smelled like the far country. Yet mercy ran to him, and mercy did not say, get cleaned up, then I'll take you back. The Father ran to him, and just as God moved toward Adam in the garden when man fell, the God who moved toward Peter after he denied Christ, the God who moved toward Thomas in his doubt, the God who moved toward us while we were lost, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy always moves towards need. I'm going to summarize the last 12 points into this. Mercy restores more than it receives. The son comes with his rehearsed speech. I can imagine him coming on, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. That's what I'm going to say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. This is verse 21. And he's preparing to ask him, if you'll just make me one of your hired servants. But the father's not having any of that. Why is, they say, well, that's what he deserved. We're not talking about what you and I think he deserved. We're talking about not even what he actually deserved, but we're talking about mercy. Mercy had no intention of making him a servant. And by the way, mercy has no intention of making you second class or me second class or anybody else second class, because we've had to be restored after we were broken. Friend, all of us have been broken by this world and by sin. If but for the grace and mercy of God, none of us could hold our head up this morning. Mercy had no intention of making him a servant. Mercy intended to restore him as a son. And by the way, let me say here, I wish some of you would understand this. You may have a period in your life that you're not proud of, but mercy says, you're my son. I restore you as a son. I put the ring on your finger. So everybody knows. He said, bring forth the best robe. That robe speaks of acceptance. Put a ring on his hand. The ring speaks of sonship and authority. Shoes on his feet. See, servants often went barefoot. Sons wore shoes. The father's restoring his identity, because mercy is a person. The son just wanted to survive another day. The father offered restoration. See, mercy does not just allow you back into the house. Mercy is going to restore the fellowship, the relationship, the dignity, the purpose. We've been adopted through salvation. Friend, this morning, you're not just a... How many of you are saved this morning? You're on your way to heaven. Aren't you glad you're saved from your sins? Your sins, my sins, would have sent us straight to hell. But for the grace and mercy of God and salvation, we are pardoned criminals, but for some, that's as far as it's ever gone in your mind. You're not just a pardoned criminal. You're an adopted child of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. I said number five, mercy restores more than receives. Let me just mention the last two. Mercy rejoices over restoration. The father says later in this chapter, the elder brother had a hard time with this. The father says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The Bible says, and they began to be merry. See, mercy celebrates. Mercy rejoices. Mercy does not reluctantly accept people back. You know, heaven rejoices today when somebody gets right with God. When somebody comes back. And by the way, I don't think it's in the Bible for a church to have the people police. And what do I mean by that? Well, what did they do in the past? It's none of your business what they did in the past. God restores. Mercy restores. Mercy does not reluctantly accept people back. If we're honest, sometimes people who've been in the far country, they make us uncomfortable when they come back, don't they? That's how we know if you got a church of mercy or not. That's how you know if we've really captured the heart of the Father. Every transformed story is evidence that mercy still works. Let me just mention number seven. Mercy reveals the Father's heart. This is what the elder brother never understood. He learned the craft, but he never learned the Father's heart. He learned the Father's business, but he never captured the Father's heart. See, mercy reveals the Father's heart. The younger brother was far from the father's house, but the elder brother was far from the father's heart. Friend, the greatest tragedy is not being far from the father's house. The greatest tragedy is being near the house while remaining far from the father's heart. May we have the heart of the Father. I conclude this morning, the story is not really about the prodigal son, is it? It's about a merciful father. It's a father who waits patiently. And by the way, he allows freedom. He gives you your choices. He's a father who watches faithfully, a father who runs compassionately, and a father who restores completely. A father who rejoices joyfully. Because mercy is not just something God does. It's who God is. Might I remind us in closing this morning, every expression of God's mercy points us to Jesus Christ, who said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Friend, if you want to know what mercy looks like, look at the Father. If you want to know the heart of the Father, look at Jesus. Because mercy is not just a doctrine. Mercy is a person. And the Father loved us enough that He would send His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin debt. And for us to truly understand mercy, we must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our payment for sin. Perhaps this morning you identify with that prodigal son. I've got great news for you. You can come home. You can come home. But what will people think? Don't worry about what people will think. You're not coming home to people. You're coming home to the Father. That's who you're coming home to. You're coming home to the Father. Say, well, I just don't know if I want to. But if you just get close enough, He's coming to you. And this morning, there's some of you, I can feel in my soul that the Spirit of God is tugging on you. You're not in. You're not back in. Maybe you got drug in today by somebody. But the Spirit of God, He sees you. He senses you. He knew that this would not be the sermon I had planned to preach this morning, but a different one was, and I changed it this morning because He knew you'd be close enough that the Father can say, "Won't you just come back home? Won't you just come back home and get that ring back on your finger, and let's get some shoes on your feet, and let's get the smell of this world off of you, and my mercy will restore you to exactly where you were before." Friend, this morning, if you need Christ, don't hesitate, don't delay. If you need to make some decision for Him, if you need to just surrender and yield that heart, why don't you do that today? Father, we pray that You would use Your Word.